You know, I wanted to do something different today a little bit, because every now and then we just got to have fun, don't we? We don't, do we?
Yes.
There, I thought so. And so I just wanted to do something a little different today. And so if you're visiting us for the first day and you think, boy, this preacher is really weird, that's okay. This is going to be a little different than what we normally do, because I am going to refer to the Bible, of course, but I'm also going to refer to a book a number of times this morning from founders of our great nation and their heart and their commitment to the Lord God. And so we're going to look at some different things, but I want to have some fun to begin with. I want to stretch your thinking for a minute. We're celebrating July 4th. 2010 today, right? We all knew that. But you know what I discovered this week? Not everybody knows why we celebrate on July 4th. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, there's been some polls done recently that suggest 40% of Americans do not know what Independence Day is all about. 40% of a certain age, primarily mine and down. You older folks are smarter, I guess, do not know what Independence Day is all about. And it just happens that Independence Day today falls on Sunday, so we're going to have a little history lesson along with our Bible study and our lesson today, and we're going to bring it all together. So let me ask you some questions, and you tell me the answers. How about that? Let me ask you, first of all, to establish our base here, what is Independence Day? Now, everybody won't have to answer it once, of course. But what is Independence Day in America?
The signing
of the Declaration of the Independence. Let me ask you, independence from what? Great Britain. The British Empire. How many states were there in 1776? 13. See, some of y'all are learning some things today already, aren't you? Who was the president at that time? Not the first president. We know that was George Washington. Who was the president this time? That's a trick question. Thomas Jefferson is a very important man in the Declaration of Independence. He wrote it. Well done. He wrote it. But who was the president? Like I said, it's a trick question. There wasn't any in 1776. There wasn't any president yet. George Washington would be the president soon, in just a few years, and he would be president for 8 years. But he wasn't the president yet. How many people signed the Declaration of Independence? Anybody remember? 56 people. That's a tougher question. But you know some of the names. Let me share with you some of the names. And there is a point. You might say, Jim, you're wasting our time. We came here to worship the Lord. There is a point to what I'm getting at. And here's the point. Number one point is this. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That is this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our nation, friends, even though we may not like to admit it, or we may not like to think about it, or we may even deny it, was founded by godly men and women who had a serious reverence for Almighty God. And today, we battle over the separation of church and state at every angle. Friends, they didn't battle over that in those days, because there was no separation of church and state. They were intimately intertwined with one another. God was intimately involved in our nation's founders. You'll hear that when I read some of these quotes in a moment. But my point simply is, this nation was founded by godly people on the principles of the living God. They referred to this in everything that they did. Was everybody united in the thinking? No, Not everybody was on the same page 100% and exactly, but they referred to God and His ordinances in everything that they did. Blessed, the psalmist said 1,000 years before Christ, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we've been blessed, amen? We've been blessed. We have been blessed like no other nation on earth. And you know what? It's not because something we've done. So oftentimes we want to give ourselves the credit. And of course people are involved. God uses people. But God has blessed this nation because of people that sought the face of God. So some of those signees were Thomas Jefferson, who was the third president of the United States, Samuel Adams, who was known as the father of the American Revolution, John Adams, cousins to Samuel, who was the second president of the United States, and father of John Quincy Adams, who was the sixth president of the United States, Benjamin Franklin, widely acclaimed as a literary genius, through the annual publication of his book. I never heard this book before this week. Tell me if you've heard of this book. Poor Richard's Almanac. You have. Wonderful. Benjamin Franklin wrote that for 20-some years. Every year. A new book. Poor Richard's Almanac. And he mentioned thousands of things, a couple of which are like this. God heals and the doctor takes the fees. That was in one of his Poor Richard's. And one of these, sometimes we wonder, is this scriptural or is this just a saying? Here's one of those things. Benjamin Franklin, in his book, Poor Richard's Almanac, said, "And God helps them who help themselves." That's a saying that just keeps getting passed on, doesn't it? Anyway, Benjamin Franklin signed the Declaration, as did John Hancock. A lot of you know that name. On April 15, 1775, John Hancock declared in Massachusetts a day of public humiliation. In other words, humble yourselves in Massachusetts today. A day of fasting and prayer. He was the president of the Provincial Congress. John Penn, Benjamin Harrison, many, many others. Samuel Chase, I'll refer to him in a moment. Benjamin Harrison, this was Benjamin Harrison the first. Those of you that know the presidents quite well know that there was a Benjamin Harrison that was the 23rd president. This signer of the Declaration was his great-grandfather. And so we know some of these names, don't we? We know what some of these people stand for. And some of us even know the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, don't we? Don't we? Here's what it says. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That's the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence that Thomas Jefferson wrote. Most of us do not know about all the rest of the ins and outs of the Declaration, but if you read through it, you can see line after line after line after line of accusations toward the then King of Britain and how he was misusing these people. They weren't even known as the United States, capital U. It was the United States with a small u. We were just united they were just united in one. But all down through the middle of the Declaration is these statements about how the British throne, if you will, misused their authority towards the American people. And the last paragraph says this: "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America," and that's not capital U at this time, it is united because they have just come together as one. They're not known yet as the United, as we know, the USA. "We therefore," excuse me, "the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. This is the last paragraph. And they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, to conclude peace, to contract alliances, to establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What was going on in 1776 in the eastern part of America? What was going on during this time? What main event? Somebody said it. The American Revolutionary War. We went to war with Great Britain in 1775. When I say we, the 13 colonies that have become states were at war with Great Britain. It began as the war between the Kingdom of Great Britain and the 13 former British colonies, which were now in North America. So in conclusion, the United States Declaration of Independence is a statement adopted by the Continental Congress on July 4, 1776, which announced that the 13 American colonies then at war with Great Britain were now independent states and thus no longer a part of the British Empire. Written by Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration is a formal explanation of why Congress had voted on July 2nd to actually declare independence from Great Britain, more than a year after the outbreak of the American Revolutionary War. The birthday of the United States of America, better known as Independence Day, is celebrated on July 4th, the day the wording of the Declaration was approved by Congress. The signing and the voting was on July 2. And on July 4, the wording was approved by our then Congress. Which brings me again to Psalm 33:12, which said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And so when we start to realize, I'm going to share with you some quotes from these early fathers this morning, these early fathers, founding fathers, and a wife too. We start to realize the heart of the people in America. And I don't know how closely you folks watch, listen to Christian radio, people like Focus on the Family, Chuck Colson, and lots of these folks, but you know what, folks? We're in a difficult time in America today. Because there are those that would completely separate and have absolutely nothing to do with church and state. That is not how it was in 1776 or 1786 or 1800 or 1820s or 30s or anything else for that minute, or 1900. And so when we start to see the heart of these men and women, their heart and their passion for God, we recognize that we are in fact a nation, one nation under God, that were founded by godly principles. And so I just want to share with you some this morning from some quotes from some people that I was reading through this book over these last weeks and thinking about July 4th. And just listen to their heart just a little bit. Abigail Adams was the wife of John Adams, who was the second president. She was also the mother of John Quincy Adams, who was the sixth president. Here's what she wrote. June 18th, the war had just begun. In the middle of conflict with Britain, Abigail Adams wrote to her husband, who was John, who wasn't the president yet, he was just part of the Congress, and he was in Philadelphia. Here's what she writes. "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Trust in him at all times," was her challenge to her husband in the Congress. Ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Charleston is now laid in ashes. The battle began upon our entrenchments upon Bunker Hill Saturday morning at 3 o'clock and has not ceased yet, and it is now 3 o'clock Sabbath afternoon. It is expected they will come out of over the neck tonight, and a dreadful battle must ensue. Almighty God, cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield to our dear friends. That was part of Abigail Adams' letter to her husband John. June 20th, this is a year later, June 20th, 1776, Abigail Adams writes to reassure her husband, who's still in Philadelphia, "The war has been raging for a year. I feel no anxiety at the large armament designed against us. The remarkable interpositions of heaven in our favor cannot be too gratefully acknowledged." In other words, we can't thank God enough for what he's doing for us. In the middle of war, he who fed the Israelites in the wilderness, who clothes the lilies of the field, and who feeds the young ravens when they cry, will not forsake a people engaged in so right a cause if we remember his loving kindness. Abigail Adams to her husband John, a matter of 2 weeks prior to the voting of the Declaration of Independence. John Adams was the second president of the United States and the first president to live in the White House. He had also served as vice president for 8 years under President George Washington. The Library of Congress and the Department of Navy were established under his presidency. You know who John Adams was. 1756, listen to the heart of this who would become president of the United States. He writes in his diary, February 22, 1756, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, to frugality and industry, to justice, to kindness and charity towards his fellow man, to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God." He said, what a utopia. What a paradise would this region be, simply if we use the Bible as our only law book. These are the hearts of our founding fathers. And we don't have a lot of time, but I could go on. There's hundreds of them from these people. Hundreds of their quotes and their reverence to God. July 3rd, 1776, John Adams writes to his wife Abigail, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America." This is the signing of the Declaration of Independence 234 years ago. John Adams foretells in a prophetic voice, this day will be the most memorable in the history of America. He continues, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival." Is that not what we're doing today? That's what he said 234 years ago, yesterday. "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God." That's how we start with our celebrations, he said. A day of deliverance by acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, with games, with sports, with guns, with bells, with bonfires and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forever. Pretty prophetic, wasn't it? Although we leave the guns to home now, we just bring out the fireworks. He writes further to his wife, "You will think me transported with enthusiasm," he writes, "but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means, that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we may regret it, which I trust in God we will not." And so there's just tons of these. There's just tons of these statements from our founding fathers. On July 4th, I'll give you a couple more. On July 4th, 1821, John Quincy Adams, now the sixth president of the United States, recalls this about the American Revolutionary War and the signing of the Declaration. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all, acknowledge as the rules of their conduct. He was simply recognizing where they stood. He went on to say, John Quincy Adams went on to say, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man to the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others, to be read at all ages and at all conditions of human life, not to be read once or twice or thrice through and then laid aside, but to be read in small portions in one or two chapters every day and never to be intermitted. You see how they revered the Word of God? And how they made reference to it over and over and over. Well, I know that I could bore you to tears and to sleep with all this stuff, but I just found it very, very interesting how the people, the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the people of that day were so in tune with the Almighty. Samuel Adams declared, I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world, that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established, and the people willingly bow to the scepter of Him who is the Prince of Peace. I want to just get to a couple, one more, I think. I want to refer to religious liberties once, and then from one more person, then I'll close. Samuel Chase, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, was also appointed a justice of the United States Supreme Court by George Washington, writes this about religious freedoms. Religion is of general and public concern, and on its support depend in great measure the peace and good order of government, the safety and happiness of the people. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed upon the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberties. Samuel Chase. I know that you know the name Ben Franklin. I'm not going to refer to... There's much there to be said. There's much to be said about George Washington. But I want to refer to Patrick Henry, who was an American revolutionary leader and orator who spoke the now famous phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death." We have heard of Patrick Henry. But I want you to hear his heart. Patrick Henry was offered numerous positions by President George Washington and by Congress. He declined them all, including Secretary of State, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, U.S. Minister to Spain, U.S. Minister to France, and U.S. Senator. He declined them all. Listen to what he says about this idea of separation of church and state. It was not even a thought in their mind because they are so intimately involved with one another. Here's what he said. "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." He goes on to say, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." On November 20, 1798, In his last will and testament, Patrick Henry wrote this: "This is all the inheritance I give to my dear family, the religion of Christ, which will make them rich indeed." And he says, as he was dying, to the doctor, he said, "Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die. I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has, from its first appearance in the world, been attacked in vain by the wits, the philosophers, and the wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have always been complete." And so, I could read about Thomas Jefferson, could read about George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, and many, many more, but I think you get the flavor. Our nation was founded by godly people that stood on the promises of God, that held the Bible in highest regard, that held the relationship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ in highest regard. And so, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors and neighbors today, let us, as John Adams said, let us remember this day and celebrate this day first and foremost in glory and adoration to the Almighty God for our freedoms and the things that we enjoy in America.